to analyze these narrations to see who are these 12 caliphs and what do Sunni scholars say, what do Shia scholars say. It's really important to know all that. It's really important to put shed light on that, and you helped us providing the addresses. Thank you so much for being with us, thank you so much for coming up with the narrations that say, you said the narrations of Qadir, which say that the first imam or the first successor was selected as Imam Ali and mentioned in the Sunni sources, and the last imam would be Imam Mahdi al-Islam. So first and 12 is clear, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, I'll be expanding this topic with you in another session. We'll discuss how these narrations prove the existence of Imam. Thank you so much, listeners, for listening to IRIB English Radio. Till then, this is Zainab with her whole team saying goodbye.
In the limelight.
The long oppressed people of Bahrain have a date with destiny, and their democratic aspiration will eventually triumph over the repression of a ruthless and unrepresentative regime, says Kayhan International staff writer in an article published under the heading, "Is the repressive Al Khalifa minority regime nearing its end?" Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. We seem to be living in a topsy-turvy world, where realities are ignored and facts are disregarded, while forgeries, fabrications, and falsities circulate from the corridors of power in the capitals of the West to the pompous palaces of their unelected clients in the Arab world, with reverberations in the halls of the United Nations as well. One such center of corruption, repression, and perversion in our own region is the Persian Gulf statelets of Bahrain, which, while brutally suppressing the vast majority of the local population, hosts the U.S. Fifth Fleet in the hope of averting the inevitable, that is, the imminent end of the Al Khalifa minority regime of pirate origin. Now the tyrannical Sheikh Hamad, who since 2010 likes to call himself king, a title never used by his sire since their occupation of Bahrain in the early 19th century, has entered into an unnatural alliance with the illegal Zionist entity in the vain hope of survival. Though the Zionist premier Naftali Bennett visited Manama last February and spoke bombastic words of support for the Sheikh, he was not able to calm down the paranoia of his host about the Islamic Republic of Iran, whose principal policy of defending the rights of the oppressed people all over the world is making Hamad and his ilk increase their brutalities against the people of Bahrain. Even the Sheikh American overlords are beginning to admit that the Al Khalifa regime, in response to these fears, has imposed repression at home. According to statistics released by human rights bodies, in the last decade, death sentences have risen by 600%, and the political opposition has been thrown behind bars. Some 1,400 political prisoners are incarcerated in a single prison. The right of prisoners to weekly video calls with family members has been suspended in an arbitrary manner, and torture allegations are routine. Bahrain ranked 168 out of 180 countries on the 2021 World Press Freedom Index compiled by Reporters Without Borders, and it was the 144 out of 167 countries in the Economist Intelligence Unit's Democracy Index. Freedom House gave Bahrain miserable rankings in 2020 in political rights and internet freedom. Plus, reports are rife in the Western media that with Britain's connivance, the minority regime is subjecting underage children to imprisonment and threatening them with rape. At the same time, the Zionist technology is being used to spy on not just the dissidents, but on ordinary citizens by eavesdropping on their phone conversations, which is indicative of the extreme fear in which the Al-Khalifa regime is engulfed. It is clear that neither the U.S. nor the Zionists can prolong the survival of such a shaky and savage regime that sooner or later will be a thing of the past. The long-oppressed people of Bahrain have a date with destiny, and their democratic aspiration will eventually triumph over the repression of a ruthless and unrepresentative regime.
Back to reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen from each and every single corner of the world, hope everything is just fine with you. Whatever you're doing, driving your car, walking on your feet, going back to home after a long day, or just resting at home, I welcome your entrance to an extraordinary zone. You're hearing me from IRB English Radio. Get ready to fly with us in the realm of reality with a new episode of your program, Back to Reality. This is Asma at your service as your host, and here with me I have two very dear guests, Sister Zainab and Brother Habib. Very happy to have you both in here.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm also happy to be with you always.
Yes, I'm always glad to be with you.
And
you,
brother. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me on board.
Yes, thank you for being here. Welcome to your program. So give us just a little bit about yourself, an introduction. Zainab, what are you studying?
Well, Asma, I'm Zainab Askari, and I'm a student of Hausa right now, and I'm done with Master's in Linguistics from University of Kashmir.
Linguistics is awesome. Okay, you, brother?
Currently studying in the Hausa, Kharij level, advanced level, and at your service.
That's so much, you're a master. In today's Back to Reality, we have an interesting topic to discuss about, which is going to be very controversial. The clause you wear. If you come to an airport and you see different kinds of women, when you see a woman wearing abaya or hijab, what is called as a scarf or something long and which is wearing every part of her body, what would you think of her? What would be your first impression about her?
The first impression that will come into my mind will be that she's a Muslim.
Yes.
Okay. The second impression will be that I'll start judging which country she belongs to. And that depends on the way she has covered herself. If she is putting on a black chador kind of thing, covering herself from head to toe, she's either from Iran, she's either from or from Iraq or from Lebanon.
Middle East.
Yeah, she's from Middle East.
Generally, you know? We could feel like she's from Middle East,
yeah. But then if I see a woman covered from head to toe again, mm-hmm. but in a colorful way.
Yes.
You know, putting on a long shirt and a like very loose trousers and all the way we have in Kashmir. Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
I'll say that she belongs to India or Pakistan.
So the first things we would guess about her is about
religion.
Her nationality.
Religion
at first and then her nationality.
Then nationality, yeah.
If a woman is Lebanese, if she's Saudi Arabia, she's from Kuwait or she's from Iraq, only from the chadors that she wears, because each one has a specific way of being, you know,
representing
wearing,
themselves.
Yes. Worn, their or, dressing,
you know,
is different.
Their dressing is different. And for example, this person is from Lebanon, from Syria, what mm-hmm. part of Lebanon as well. So in some cases, what part of Iraq as well. Yes, we have experience with various people. We're Arab at the end of the day. If I see my brother in faith walking in the airport, the beard is not going to work.
Is it possible to guess?
It is possible in some situations.
For men, it's more difficult.
It's more difficult, yes, because the beard has now become a, you know, fashion trend.
Yes.
And so first of all, what I would usually look for is actually, for Shias, is actually the ring on the right hand.
Oh, wow.
Yes, that's the first thing you have to look
point.
For. And even more, we were known, Shias were known during the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to wear the ring on the right hand. So the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam told actually his companions to not wear it out of taqiyya, out of fear of them knowing that they are Shia or not.
Yeah, okay. Yes. So this is one of the signs.
Yeah. Another thing is actually, you know, that sujood thingy on their head.
Mark, that you have.
The sign of praying.
Yeah, the sign of
the
praying.
The brother that has
yes.
right now. Yeah.
And other than that, I would say sandals, but not that much to extent.
Those people who are wearing mostly dark colors, do you consider them as unhappy people?
No.
No, I don't consider them.
You
as
won't. Judge,
there might be a connection.
You won't
sister.
Judge their been, personality.
I won't judge their personality because in our culture, the culture I mm-hmm. have grown up in, colors do not mean anything. I have seen this thing only in the Middle East. Like if you're wearing dark, it means that maybe there's some sad occasion. And if you're wearing something very bright, for example, your scarf is bright, your head covering
so
is bright.
So why has it been like this? When I'm wearing a totally black, they would judge me and they would say she's extremely religious or perhaps she's...
Can I add something very quick right
yeah,
here?
Yes, of course.
I think it's very important to look at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and we said this before the show, that we have the traditions of the Prophet. It's a lifestyle. We should have mm-hmm. talked about this when we were talking about religion. Following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in every action that he does, in every manner that he does. We have a good book actually. We also had a good program, Sunan al-Nabi by mm-hmm. Allama Tabatabai, or the Prophet's Tradition. It's also available in English. If
that's
we want to review
good.
It has collected all the sayings that have to do with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's
so
traditions
about
and
the
actions.
Culture,
the culture
tradition
of,
the Prophet.
And you could see that there are a couple of things. The way that mm-hmm. we wear our clothes is one of the things that, you know, Muslims should follow. We have this unrecommendedness to wearing black. Right?
Okay.
And the only reason that we allow to wear black is, for example, for mourning Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Highly unrecommended to pray in black clothes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right? We have this that, for example, wearing yellow shoes is actually good for the eyes.
Yes, also it has.
So being colorful or not, it does have a sign. It does mean something. But does it mean what the culture is understanding or not? That's a different topic. Like how my sister said, that if you're wearing black here in the Middle East, right? You know that, for example, you have a dead one. If you're wearing white or, you know, new clothes, you understand that you are a happy person. You're doing it in a happy mode. So the idea of hijab altogether, even in men, there's this modesty line for both men and women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed laws for the woman that this is her hijab. Women have to wear hijab in a manner that they don't drag any eyes or attentions to them.
Exactly.
So therefore, I think that why they were bashing your red trousers or whatever they were wearing that was red is because it brings eyes to you.
Do not become a center of attraction.
Exactly.
Even for men. If you're wearing something that brings you, that you're a center of attraction.
What about if I go to my country back and I wear chador?
You would attract attention.
Exactly.
Yeah, so that's the thing. You have to have this kind of modest take towards it.
Go with the culture.
Yeah, go with the culture.
Cover yourself totally.
And I've seen, like, I don't know, I think it was in India or Pakistan as well. It's normal for you guys to wear the white, you know, white abaya, if I'm not wrong.
So we actually have to be very careful about, if we are like practicing Islam, we have to be careful about not to make our dressing in a way like we should not become center of attraction.
Yes,
for the people.
Yes, that is very true.
Yeah.
Don't go anywhere. We'll join you in a minute.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
It's nice to mention those people who wear hijab, but at the same time, they're wearing plenty of makeup. So that's, again, is going to...
That's against the idea of hijab altogether. Like how
yes.
we said, you know, understanding that hijab was brought for the modesty, for the eyes to be removed from this woman. You know, I
so
like
again,
this.
That would tell a lot about their personality.
Yes,
about
it would
their...
tell them that their culture is actually the one that is driving them to wearing hijab. Really, you must understand, why are you wearing hijab in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of the day, it's for you to be protected. It's for society to protect. Yes, I emphasize on this a lot. It's the man's and woman's job together for keeping modesty in society. Yes, true, the man must look away. Yes, man must not glance. Yes, man must not look and think and whatever. But at the same time, you have to help him.
Exactly.
You have to help
him
as well.
Every one of us has a responsibility in society. We have to do it as well.
Yeah.
Men and women.
Personally, I have reached to the point that hijab is not just an outer covering. It's not just an outer wearing. It is an outer wearing plus. It has I'll just capitalize my plus. It is modesty and loneliness.
Modesty and loneliness.
Modesty and loneliness. Like when you're alone, I am putting on hijab in the society.
Yeah.
But at the same time, when I'm going back to home on the social media, I am sharing my pictures with anyone I want. I think I have not... done hijab even outside.
Even though she's wearing hijab, people might think I'm stonehead about this or I'm a caveman for believing in this. But I believe that, like how Sayyidina Zahra alayhi salam stated, خَيْرٌ الْمَرْعَ أَنْ لَا يَرَاهَا رَجُلٌ, that a man should not see a woman, nor should a woman see a man.
The best thing
That's
for
the best thing for a woman.
When she was asked what is the best thing for a woman.
And that is why, you know, sometimes I get into, you know, conflicts with some woman hijabi influencers on Instagram. And they are wearing their hijab correctly. They are, you know, modest about their... Like, if you see them on the street, they're that's cool. And they're good. But the thing is that when you're putting your picture, you're opening more chances for men, you know, to interact with you. You're focusing on your picture.
Exactly.
You're focusing on your face, you know. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the day...
But, you know, it's inevitable. Beautiful. These days, it's inevitable. Nowadays, thanks to modernity again and net and everything else, we have to go with the currents. Now, there are different types of wearing clothes.
All right.
We have plenty much of them.
Yeah.
But, you know, the most interesting part, or sometimes very odd, is that nowadays people wear some very unexplainable dresses. You know what I mean? You have seen some of them in the pictures.
Where they're tighter than the skin?
And there are some other that go extremely from the other side. They wear some very loose pants or loose t-shirts. Have you
I think
seen
the loose t-shirts,
course.
I think it would be much better. Like, I don't know, the looseness, it really doesn't show the shape
like
of the body.
Odd.
Exactly.
The shape
First,
of the body.
If it's extremely loose, it just may be. But I think, as the brother rightly mentioned, if it's a little loose, you're comfortable enough.
Mm-hmm.
You're comfortable enough. And then you're not even... even men can attract with, you know, using those tight t-shirts.
Yeah, and that's also forbidden.
Exactly.
That's also something to keep in mind. That we're not only talking about the hijab for women.
He's
we're talking
strict.
About for men as well.
Yes, exactly.
If someone
it's
wears something tight
standards.
And, you know, I don't have a six-pack, I have a one-pack. It's also prohibited. Why? Because you're not helping that modesty in society altogether.
Manners.
Yeah.
It is
yes.
far away from manners. Does your clothes or the way you dress shows anything about your economic status?
It should not show, but unfortunately it shows. Because
nowadays, very much it shows.
It depends.
Because people
I think it depends.
Have become
I think
brand
it
conscious.
Yeah, I think it depends. Some people have a lot of money.
Yes.
They don't have the time to shop. They have the money to buy clothes.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have time to shop. Some people know. They take debt. They take loans. I know this from Arabic, from the Arabic thought. They take in loans. Just to wear some...
just to show off.
To show off.
Oh, my God.
I know this from experience.
And why does this happen?
I know
happen?
People who are like that, so I'm not surprised about it.
Why does this happen?
everyone has their own mentality.
Suffering from, like, you know, mental lack of... No, not mental.
You're going into too philosophical. I just want to say that out. Some people want to show off. No, I'm cool. I'm, you know.
It is definitely a show off, but there's also some lack of love.
It really goes back to that.
Their
yeah.
life.
They have this.
They want to attract attention.
Maybe they don't have any other things to show off. Because of that lack of love and affection.
I actually
have
this story about one of the sisters in my Arabic community who took off her hijab. The reason behind it was because of the divorce of her parents, and it was because of the lack of the affection that she had seen. She lost her parents. And then, oh, you're a very beautiful girl. Take off your hijab. She saw that attraction. She saw that affection.
Attention.
It's a fake
attention.
It's attention. It's
affection.
It's fake affection. And she thinks that people love her.
There are many models right now for, you know, mostly the youth are going for different styles of wearing and clothing, right?
Yeah.
So they have different models. They are a fan of that artist or they're a fan of that person. Then they would go exactly the same as they wear, and they have to go for lots of expensive dresses just because of the one they are following is wearing
the one
like
role
that.
Model they're choosing.
Yes,
yeah.
So they
and
have
as
some wrong models.
Yeah, as Brother rightly said, that you know, lack of affection, lack of this, and how it drags a woman from you know, being very innocent to into very, like, you know, into some
dangerous world.
Yeah, into some dangerous world. That's why Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, suggests men. Tell your woman, inni uhibbuk,
it would never go away from her heart.
And yeah.
It was telling
nice.
Men, not only
Animal
for the husband,
research.
He was giving up, you know, a general law that one should be afraid, even with a non-mahram. When you tell her this word, it's very dangerous.
Yes, because you are creating an inclination.
Yes.
We have another. We must have another session for that as well. Thank you for listening to us. We're talking about hijab. I hope you enjoyed it. Be who you are. Thank you for listening to us. Until another session, we bid you farewell. I leave you to the protection of God's never sleeping eyes.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A new study published in the journal Nature shows an association between brain size and structure among those infected by the COVID-19 virus. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by John Qualley, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Study Shows COVID-19 Infection Linked to Brain Shrinkage and Cognitive Decline. Here's the story. A new study published in the journal Nature shows an association between brain size and structure among those infected by the COVID-19 virus. The study led by the Wellcome Center for Integrative Neuroimaging at the University of Oxford found strong evidence for brain-related abnormalities in COVID-19 patients who had had their brains scanned prior to their infection and then after they were either hospitalized with the virus or diagnosed as positive. Comparing images of brains taken before and after infection according to the study's abstract, we identified significant longitudinal effects when comparing the two groups, including greater reduction in gray matter thickness and tissue contrast in the orbitofrontal cortex and parapocamal gyrus, greater changes in markers of tissue damage in regions functionally connected to the primary olfactory cortex, and greater reduction in global brain size. Researchers also say the study revealed a cognitive decline in patients, even those who did not become sick enough to need hospitalization. Professor Naomi Allen, chief scientist at UK Biobank and a co-author of that study, said the study is the only study in the world to be able to demonstrate before versus after changes in the brain associated with SARS-CoV-2 infection. Collecting a second set of multi-organ imaging scans from some people who had been infected with SARS-CoV-2 and from others who had not been infected has generated a unique resource to enable scientists to understand how the virus affects internal organs. According to The Guardian's reporting on the study, compared with 384 uninfected control subjects, those who tested positive for COVID had greater overall brain shrinkage and more gray matter shrinkage, particularly in areas linked to smell. For example, those who had COVID lost an additional 1.8% of the parapocamal gyrus, a key region for smell, and an additional 0.8% of the cerebellum compared with control subjects. Disrupted signal processing in such areas may contribute to symptoms such as smell loss. Those who were infected also typically scored lower on a mental skills test than uninfected individuals. Lower scores were associated with a greater loss of brain tissue in the parts of the cerebellum involved in mental ability. Dr. Serena Spodich, who serves as chief of neurological infections and global neurology at Yale School of Medicine, but not involved in the study, said the findings are striking. Spodich told the New York Times, "To me, this is pretty convincing evidence that something changes in brains of this overall group of people with COVID." While potentially groundbreaking, the researchers involved said more must be done to understand the long-term impacts of COVID on the brain, including the impacts of more severe cases and the organ's ability to heal after recovery from the virus. Professor Guinelle Dunant, lead author on the study, said she and her fellow researchers were in a unique position to look at changes that took place in the brain following mild as opposed to more moderate or severe SARS-CoV-2 infection. Despite the infection being mild for 96% of participants, we saw a greater loss of gray matter volume and greater tissue damage in the infected participants, on average 4.5 months after infection, she added. They also showed greater decline in their mental abilities to perform complex tasks, and this mental worsening was partly related to these brain abnormalities. All these negative effects were more marked at older ages. A key question for future brain imaging studies is to see if this brain tissue damage resolves over the longer term.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, earning halal sustenance. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the earning of halal sustenance in the Islamic lifestyle. What we can see in today's world, especially in the Western world, that people are involved in the forbidden activities or haram activities. The sustenance that they provide for themselves and their families are somehow involved in the haram or the forbidden sustenance. For example, I remember that when I went to UK, I was looking for a job. It took me 3 months to find a job where, obviously, I was a student at that time. It's about 2005. I was looking for a job where the shop should not have a wine alcohol to sell. It should not have anything which is forbidden to sell, and therefore after 3 months I was successful to get a job in a garments shop where they sell garments, different types of garments. And it is important that we need to pay attention towards the sustenance, towards the job, towards the activities that we perform, that it should involve the halal sustenance in it. The money which I'm getting from my place of work, it should be from a source which does not have forbidden things in it, which does not have any forbidden items or things in it. Therefore, it is necessary to give importance to these small things as well. If we purify ourselves for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He helps us, and He helps us in a way that we even do not imagine. Therefore, it is important to have the halal earning, while we are working, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the importance of the earning the halal sustenance. In the Islamic teachings, we can see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has said that man ahabba an yustajaba du'a'uhu, whoever loves that his supplications are accepted, falyutayyib mat'amahu wa kasbahu. Therefore, it is important to him to purify his food and the earnings. Kasb means earning, the jobs, the earnings, the place where we work. So it is important to make a halal earning wherever you are. Why? Because this earning has effect. Because if it is haram, and I'm with this haram sustenance, with this haram earning, if I'm sending my children to the college or university, whatever they will learn, it is all taghut. It will not help them in getting perfection. If it is haram, if they're clothing something with the haram or forbidden sustenance, it will not help them. Therefore, we can see that there are many people who have a lot of money, but their children, their family, or they themselves are involved in a special kind of sickness, or they have the illness, and they do not have peace in their life, even though they have a lot of money. So it is important that while living in the West, we need to look at our jobs, and do not say that there is less job. There is a lot of, there is plenty of that. If you sacrifice from a place, if you sacrifice yourself in order to have a good job, even if you get ready, if you get pleased with a minimum wage or a minimum level of work, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring barakah in it. With that little amount of money, it will be enough for you and for your children. Therefore, this barakah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This blessing is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many people, unfortunately, who are involved in earning the halal, in earning the haram sustenance, and they do not have any barakah. They do not have any peace in their life. And this is important to understand, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Limelight. The White House is stopping Russian energy imports, a move which could push American gas prices even higher. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Gianna Smialek, Alan Rappaport, and Jason Horowitz. The piece is titled, "Ban on Russian Oil Could Hit the U.S. Economy as Gas Prices Rise." The ban on Russian energy imports announced by President Joe Biden on Tuesday, 8th of March, could have meaningful consequences for the U.S. economy, pushing prices at the gas pump higher when inflation is already rapid, although how long-lasting that impact might be remains uncertain. "We're banning all imports of Russian oil and gas and energy," President Biden said, speaking at a White House briefing. He said the plan would target the main artery of the Russian economy. While he acknowledged that the move would likely push gas prices in the United States up, he blamed Russia for that reality. "The ban applies to imports of Russian oil, liquefied natural gas, and coal. It also prohibits new U.S. investments in Russia's energy sector, and it blocks Americans from financing or enabling foreign companies that are making investments to produce energy in Russia. Europe imports far more of its supply from Russia than the United States, but energy markets are global, and the mere threat of a ban has pushed commodity prices higher in recent days. Things have been so volatile," said Omar Sharif, founder of Inflation Insights, noting that it was difficult to tell how much of the rise in oil prices in recent days traces back to this specific ban. "But the conflict in Ukraine is clearly pushing commodity gas prices higher, so much so that the national average gas price could rise to nearly $4.50 this month," he said, "assuming we don't move anymore." While the oil and gas ban is almost sure to push inflation higher in the United States, economists have said that the scale of the economic consequences would depend in large part on how it was structured. For instance, it would likely make a big difference globally and in markets if Europeans also ban Russian oil and gas imports, and it is not yet clear whether or not to what extent that will happen. "A ban across many countries would severely reduce and disrupt energy supply on a global scale, and already high commodity prices would rise further. Caroline Bain, an economist at Capital Economics, wrote in a research note ahead of the announcement, estimating that the price of the global oil benchmark, the Brent crude, would settle in at about $160 per barrel in that case. The Brent crude price jumped by about 6% to roughly $130 per barrel by the middle of the day on Tuesday, 8th of March 2022. By comparison, it was about $78 per barrel at the end of 2021. It is not yet clear how many countries will adopt a similar ban. The White House signaled this week that the United States could act separately in blocking imports of Russian oil, noting that countries in Europe are far more reliant on Russian energy, something that President Biden also alluded to on Tuesday. "Many of our European allies and partners may not be in a position to join us," he said. That includes efforts by the European Union to lessen its dependence on Russian energy. Britain indicated on Tuesday, 8th of March, that it would take its own steps to ban imports of Russian energy products. Kwasi Kwarteng, Britain's business and energy secretary, said it would phase out imports of Russian oil and oil products by the end of 2022. Other European countries are under increasing pressure to follow suit. "Everything's on the table," Frank Reitzer, the French Minister for Foreign Trade, told the France Info radio station on Monday, adding that France had to look at potential bans on oil and gas imports from Russia with regard to consequences in terms of pressure on Russia and in terms of economic, financial and social impacts in Europe. The office of French President Emmanuel Macron said on Tuesday evening that the country had to coordinate with the European Union before taking any further steps, but acknowledged Europe's need to reduce its reliance on Russian energy. "The United States is not dependent on Russian oil and gas, but the European partners are," Emmanuel Macron's office said in a statement. "We have a long-term policy of getting rid of the dependence on Russian oil and gas, but in the immediate future, we need to discuss this with our European partners." While Italy is very much dependent on Russian gas, the nation's government has said that if the European Union decided to cut off its consumption of Russian gas and oil, Italy would not oppose the effort. The direct US economic impact from the loss of Russian oil is likely to be notable, though less severe than what would happen in Europe. According to the International Energy Agency, IEA, the United States imported less than 700,000 barrels of oil per day from Russia in 2021. That represents less than 10% of what the United States imports globally. Higher global oil and gas commodity prices and rising prices at the pump will add to the inflationary pain that is already dogging American consumers. Prices are climbing at the fastest pace in the past 40 years, and data this week is expected to show that the annual increase climbed higher in February. Rising gas prices will exacerbate that trend. The national average price hit $4.17 on Tuesday, according to the AAA, a new high for regular unleaded gas. "There will be costs as well here in the United States," President Joe Biden said. "Republicans and Democrats alike understand that." Mr. Omar Sharif said U.S. inflation could peak at 8.3% in March, given the jump in gas prices. Before the conflict, he had expected it to ease down to 2.7% by the end of the year, but now he is expecting a rate closer to 4.5%. Higher gas prices also eat into consumers' budgets,
preventing them from spending on other things. So a ban could also have consequences for the overall economic growth in the United States. High gas prices could be a liability for Democrats during a midterm election year, given they hit American voters right in the wallet. Republicans have already seized on gas prices as a talking point. Under Joe Biden, families are paying more for gas than ever before, Ronna McDaniel, chairwoman of the Republican National Committee, said in a statement on Tuesday, 8th of March. But the White House is emphasizing that the price increases are the result of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, and President Biden pointed out that the United States and its partners are releasing global petroleum reserves.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of a speech delivered on February 17, 2022 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution via video conference with the participation of people from Tabriz and East Azerbaijan, commemorating the anniversary of the Tabriz uprising of February 18, 1978.
The endeavors of social service activists and activists in the area of pious health, examples of whose work the Iranian nation were witness to in the last 2-3 years on various matters. The activities by people in the area of military defense and the jihad of clarification. This is the same thing that Mr. Ali Hashem, Tabriz Friday Prayer leader, explained in his speech. The activities done by hardworking government officials in the three branches of government, the personnel who are busy working in a sincere and genuine manner, the enlightening activities done by political intellectuals. There are many individuals who clarify political matters for the people in various media. Fortunately, today, this is being done in cyberspace by the individuals with a sense of responsibility. It is also being done in the press and primarily in the national media. Help given to the centers of resistance by those who support the centers of resistance in our region and in the world of Islam. These people are in fact working for the sake of the continuation of the revolution.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I could also mention the people who are prepared to participate in various arenas. For instance, when the issue of defending the shrines occurs, some people enter the field. Sometimes certain incidents take place inside the country, such as the ninth of day. Of course, in Tabriz, the people enter the field one day sooner, on the eighth of day, and some people enter the arena. All these movements are in line with the continuation of the revolution. All these are constituents of a public movement, which I call the movement of the continuation of the revolution. All these movements are done by looking to the big and lofty goals of the revolution. Of course, these efforts are of two kinds. Some of these efforts are about the needs of the present, and some are about the future. The urgent needs of the present time are usually quickly recognized by the masses of the people. And with a quick mention, they recognize them and enter the field. This was the case in the Sacred Defense era.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways. That were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The Islamic Jihad movement held a national conference for women in the Gaza Strip on the occasion of International Women's Day. The conference, titled Woman is the Icon of Resistance, highlighted the role of Palestinian women in fighting the Israeli occupation and their struggle for freedom and justice. Palestinian women in the Gaza Strip paid a heavy toll during Israel's war on coastal enclave last year. According to human rights groups, the Israeli regime killed 60 women and 22 children in 2021.
We are supporting our women. We called the international, we addressed the international human rights to support our women, asking the international committee to protect the women, to protect the children, to stop the occupation forces against the women in Palestine.
Addressing the conference through satellite transmission, Islamic Jihad Secretary General Dr. Ziad Nakhala praised the role of Palestinian women in their struggle against the Israeli regime for more than seven decades.
Palestinian women will not allow anyone to stop her resistance, consider it to be a red line. Palestinian women share military and political struggle with men. Palestinian women has given a lot for her homeland and abroad.
Conference attendees discussed ways of developing new strategies for women to confront the Israeli regime and its illegal practices, especially against women.
Palestinian women today meeting in Gaza to discuss about the role for women, for Palestinian women, and to discuss issues about how to defend the Palestinian in Palestine.
The annual event also tackled ways of bringing international attention to the plight of Palestinian women. Palestinian women say that they will continue their struggle against the Israeli regime until the liberation of Al-Quds and all of Palestine. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
United States Secretary of State Antony Blinken wrapped up a visit to the leaders of six European nations, plus a visit with the European Union and Israel's foreign minister, with a closed-door meeting with French President Emmanuel Macron. Washington has just announced a ban on Russian fossil fuels, but Blinken has apparently not convinced the European Union to immediately sever energy ties with their primary supplier. Russia announced they would cut its oil supplies to Europe if they introduced energy sanctions, which would have a devastating economic impact, perhaps globally. In what many say is an effort to avoid peace and increase the likelihood of a major war, Blinken recently announced that NATO members can send fighter jets to Ukraine. The U.S. and Europe have already provided significant military aid to Ukraine and imposed sanctions so potentially sweeping that Russian Federation President Vladimir Putin recently said they were, quote, like a war.
France is not directly concerned in this conflict, and yet they've already overdone it. When their foreign minister declared an all-out economic and financial war against Russia, that is an act of war. However, there's no economic coherence here because Europe completely depends on Russia for gas, petrol, and titanium, while the loss of export sales to Russia would be a catastrophe for European agriculture.
Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky recently announced that he, quote, understood that NATO is not prepared to accept Ukraine, end quote, which appears to be a concession to one of Russia's primary demands to end its military operation. The risk of expanding the conflict is a major concern, and with Washington giving Russia a cold shoulder since their offensive, Macron has served as the West's primary mediator with Moscow.
Macron has failed in his mediations because he and Germany have not been able to convince Ukraine to respect the Minsk agreements. If Macron had been able to convince Ukraine of this, then things could have been quite different. France should have been able to achieve this, but the United States obviously didn't want it.
Since 2014, some 14,000 people have been killed in Ukraine. Russia's offensive on February 24th has produced almost 500 civilian deaths and nearly 2 million refugees, according to the United Nations. In recent years, many politicians have argued that the European Union is necessary in order to have peace on the continent. However, forming an EU army, sending arms within Europe, and waging a sanctions war which is sure to hurt the Russian people doesn't seem peaceful to many. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Members of Iran's Assembly of Experts have held their second biannual meeting this year. That's the ninth official session of the current assembly, which was elected in 2016.
Members of the Assembly of Experts convene twice a year to review the latest domestic and global issues. This time, Ebrahim Raisi, who's one of the Assembly's members, has participated as Iran's president.
Raisi was invited to highlight his administration's achievements and review the challenges it faces. During the session, Chairman of the Assembly of Experts, Ahmad Jannati, urged President Raisi to take practical steps to address the economic problems of Iranians and improve their livelihood.
We need to improve the livelihood of the less privileged strata. The Honorable President must take steps to make this happen. I hope other members of this cabinet follow suit and help the needy have a better life. This is the least we should do as a duty.
The Assembly of Experts was established in 1983, almost 4 years after the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Its main task is to monitor the performance of the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution. The experts should also elect a new leader in the event of the demise, resignation, or dismissal of the current leader.
The Assembly of Experts was the entity that elected Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei as the new leader after Imam Khomeini passed away in 1988. Not only does it supervise the performance of the leader, but it plays a crucial role in protecting the political establishment.
The Assembly of Experts is currently a body of 88 Islamic jurists. The entity consists of a leadership council and six committees. Members are elected by direct public vote for an 8-year term. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Palestinians rallied on Monday in front of the Red Cross office in Gaza to drum up support for thousands of prisoners held in Israeli jails. Their solidarity action comes as around 450 administrative detainees have been refusing to show up for their military court hearings for the third month in a row. Administrative detainees are denied due process, and their detention orders can be renewed for indefinite periods of time.
For the third month, the